message by Pastor Byron Brown was recorded at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. First Baptist exists to glorify God by declaring the life-changing message of Jesus and by discipling all people so that everyone can delight in God's supremacy over all things. It is our desire to adequately proclaim God's word so that believers will grow in Christ and unbelievers will be convicted for their need for Christ. We pray that you will be challenged and encouraged as you listen to this message from God's word.
Take your Bible, turn me to the book of Mark, chapter 3. Mark chapter 3, verse 31 through verse 35. As we study the Word of God, and a very passage of Scripture that we see this morning, where Jesus is challenging us very much what we were just saying and how that we are to do the will of God. In this passage of Scripture that we study this morning, Jesus makes a very strong, challenging statement to those who are around Him in regards to who are a part of His family. Now, we know that Jesus had an earthly mother, and her name was what? We know He had an earthly father. His name was what? Do you know His brothers' names? We know one, for sure. James. But the Bible tells us very clearly He had some earthly half-brothers. Contrary to what maybe some of you grew up hearing, that Jesus never had any siblings, and Mary never had any other children. The Bible is very clear that there were other siblings that He had on this earth. But when we get to this passage of Scripture that we come to this morning following last week's passage of Scripture, remember last week it was a very weighty text in regards to blasphemy of the Holy Spirit and the danger of that, meaning that someone could have a sin that could never be forgiven, but yet we learned in the passage of Scripture in 1 Timothy where Paul talked about blasphemy, but yet God gave mercy and grace because He did it in ignorance, and how that we learned that we don't really know when that line is crossed, but we as believers know that by God's grace we can't do that, but yet the same token, when we're ministering to others, we don't know when that line has been crossed, and so we want to minister to them. Now, how in the world does that fit this passage of Scripture? In the context of the passage we're going to see this morning, Jesus' brothers and His mother, according to verse 20 and verse 21, there was a time where they did not believe who He was. And there's a fine line that I think to why that we see this passage of Scripture where the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit comes right before this, because what we see in verse 20 and 21 is that Jesus' brothers and mother thought that Jesus was out of His mind. Now, they weren't reaching the point of the scribes saying that Jesus was demonic, but yet they were saying that He was crazy. And when we get to the passage we see in verse 31 through 35, Jesus is asking this question, or they're really asking a question indirectly, and where He's answering that question is, who really is His family? Let's see the text this morning. And the question I have for you this morning is, do you consider yourself a part of His family? And if you consider yourself a part of the family, then the Bible is going to answer the question for us if you really are a part of His family. Because oftentimes we can think that we are something, and maybe that we are, and then maybe that we aren't a part of His family. The Bible will answer that for us today. Let's go back to verse 20 and 21. Remember, after Jesus has called 12 men to be His apostles, remember verse 7 through verse 12, Jesus has had a crowd that has come to Him from all the different regions. Out of that crowd, Jesus calls 12, and then He goes to the home, and when He's at the home, then that's when we find out that His family is looking for Him, and this is the reason why. Look at verse 20 and 21. Then He went home, and the crowd gathered again so that they could not even eat. And when His family heard it, they went out to seize Him, for they were saying, He's out of His mind. Or some your translation may say, He's literally crazy. So now skip to verse 31. And His mothers and His brothers came, and standing outside, they sent to Him and called Him. Now, here's the reason why I believe that Mark doesn't go from verse 21 to verse 31 immediately, and here's the reason why. His family was in Nazareth. Jesus is in Capernaum. Jesus grew up in Nazareth, and when He began His ministry, He began to live in Capernaum. So Mark is giving us this narrative information, and that's why the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is put here, because for them to come to get to Him, they've got to travel to get there. So when we get there in verse 31, The crowd is already in the house. His disciples are there. According to verse 20 and 21, Jesus is teaching them, and it's so full they can't even get in. Now let's continue. Verse 32. And a crowd was sitting around him, meaning Jesus, and they said to him, "Your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you." Now, why are they seeking him? Based on what we read in verse 21, they think what? He's crazy. They think, man, we've got to rescue him. Let's put ourselves in their shoes. Our brother is embarrassing our family name. Anybody got family members like that that you think about? I got some counseling hours starting on Tuesday if you need to come to see me. Now, we all have family members that we think, man, you just maybe actually had someone say this to you, you're an embarrassment to my family. Now, that may not necessarily be true. Some folks say that to people when they've chosen Christ, they've left whatever the family that they were there. Here's Christ who's fulfilling his mission. His mother and his brother saying, we've got to get him out of there. You know, you got the picture? Verse 33, and he answered them, "Who are my mother and my brothers?" And looking about at those who sat around him, he said, "Here are my mother and my brothers. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother." Now, can you imagine that getting back to Mary and the brothers who are outside? What has Jesus just done? Jesus has just basically excluded them as his family. But here's the thing. Jesus is not denying that they are his physical family because he addresses them in that way later on. What Jesus does for us in this picture of this story, Jesus is now saying to us that spiritual family premieres over physical family. And spiritual family is what guarantees eternal life, not blood. Jesus is making it very clear early on in his ministry that doing the will of God is what guarantees eternal life and what counts as his brothers and his sisters, not the fact that you just have a heritage of some kind of spiritual tradition. So here's what I want us to see. Jesus, we're going to really camp in verse 35 today, because verse 31 through 34 builds a narrative to this particular point, and he says, whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and my mother. So what I really want to answer the question for us today is, what is the will of God? Because if Jesus is saying doing the will of God is how we become his family, I think it's important that we understand this. Jesus is not just talking about doing good things here to be a part of his family. Let's understand what he means here. Let's also understand something else, a part of this. Jesus' family were Jewish. According to Luke chapter 2, when Jesus was born, meaning he's the first child, because the only way that he could be the first child, that's the only way Mary could be a virgin. Then there's other brothers that come after that. The Bible tells us that Joseph didn't know her until after Jesus was born, meaning that was the physical intimacy that they experienced, and then other children came after that. But according to Luke 2, the Bible says that Joseph and Mary took Jesus to the temple to perform as the custom was in the Mosaic law, which means that they're Jewish. So guess what that means about his brothers? They're also Jewish. Guess what Jesus is saying here? Their Jewish tradition didn't do it for them. That you can be religious and not be in the spiritual family. Do you have the weight of the picture here now? So Jesus is saying there is more than just simply a heritage. Now this doesn't mean that no Jews prior to this time were believers. That would not be true, because Hebrews 11 gives us the whole hall of faith. Remember Hebrews 11, all those who believed in him. That's what the whole story of redemption was that I preached through about a year ago. Now we see this. Jesus is saying those who do the will of God. So let's break this down to see what this means. Now, we're going to look at a lot of different passages of Scripture today to be able to really supplement and really just beef this meaning up. So I encourage you to have your sermon notes out, to be able to write those notes down. If you can't turn there quick enough, let me encourage you to write it and to listen, and so that you can hear what God's Word has to say to us, because I really want to unpack this as best that we can so that when you leave today, you can say, this is what the will of God is. We use that term in a lot of ways, don't we? I'm praying for the will of God. I'm seeking to know the will of God. I want to do the will of God. I am wanting to hear what God's will of God is for my life. We use that a lot of ways, and those are not all wrong ways. But let's understand what Jesus is saying here. So let's read the text, and let's jump to the meaning. Verse 35 again. Whoever does the will of God, he is my brother and sister and mother. So number one, the first point that I want us to see here this morning is that doing the will of God is done first by believing in Jesus for salvation. Doing the will of God is done first by believing in Jesus for salvation. Let me rephrase this in another way. The will of God that is to be done first is to believe to be a part of His family. You understand that order? The very first will of God for us to be a part of His family is to believe. Let me say that another way. If you're doing just a bunch of good works prior to believe, all you have is works righteousness. And that does not get us eternal life and the spiritual family with Christ. Okay, turn with me now to the Gospel of John. We're going to go back and forth in several passages this morning, so stay with me. John chapter 6. John chapter 6. Now, in this context, this passage of Scripture, we're going to look at verse 25 through verse 29, then we're going to read verse 40. The context here is that Jesus has fed the 5,000 people. Actually, probably more like 15,000 to 20,000 because it says He fed 5,000 men, which means He had wives and children that's there. And after that, people are seeking after Christ, and they're seeking after Christ because of the miracle that's there. Jesus knows their heart. He makes it very clear. They're just seeking after Him because their stomachs have been filled up. And they're wanting something more to be filled up again. Notice what Jesus says here, verse 25. When they found Him on the other side of the sea, they said to Him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking Me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Translation, you just got something from Me, and that's why you're looking for Me, because you want something else. Verse 27, Do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on Him God the Father has set His seal. Then they said to Him, What must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, This is the work of God, that you, say it church, believe in Him who has sent. Now, so what is Jesus saying? The most primary, principal, beginning point that Jesus is saying of the work of God and the will of God is to do what? To believe. Jesus is saying, This is the work of God. Jesus even makes it more crystal clear in verse 40. Read that with me. For this is the will of My Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in Him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day. Very clearly, Jesus is saying to us to be a part of the family, back in Mark chapter 3, verse 35, and He says, This is My family, those who do the will of God. Jesus makes it very clear that the will of God is to believe. Folks, if there's anything that you put before that, all you are doing is just simply works. These people who were Jewish were doing Jewish customs, Jewish festivals. We're talking about His brothers and His mother here. Now, if you come from a background where you even elevate Mary so high to think that she is even great as Jesus is, I want you to understand something. Jesus is even including her in this mix. That even she was in the need for this type of the will of God to believe. So we understand something of the will of God here very clearly is that we understand that it is to believe in Christ. Let me just show you very clearly what Jesus says about His mother. Look me to the Gospel of Luke. You're in John, go back one book. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. We'll read this and we're going to move to the next point because I think this is pretty crystal clear, and then it begins to build from there in our understanding of this passage of Scripture. Luke chapter 11, verse 27 through 28. And He said these things. A woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to Him, Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast at which you nurse. But He said, Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. Now how clear is that? That Jesus has just made very clear that you're not going to elevate My mom beyond those who are hearing and obeying the word. So what Jesus is saying very clearly is that she is also in this need of belief as well. So I want to say this to you in this room this morning. I don't care what tradition you come from. I don't care if it's Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Pentecostal, Church of Christ, Church of God, atheist, agnostic, or nothing. None of those is going to get you there. Period. You're not going to stand before God and say, but my name is on the membership roll of First Baptist Church of Lacombe. Not going to work. What the will of God is that you bow to Him as the King of Kings and acknowledge that He's the Son of God. And that's what Jesus is saying. If you want to count yourself as the family of God, belief is what is necessary. Believing that He is who He says He is, acknowledging who He is, and here's it is. If you acknowledge Him as the Son of God, you're acknowledging that you are a sinner in need of the Son of God. So that is the first will of God. Now, I want to understand something. I want to build back to this passage of Scripture. To get to this point, Jesus makes it very clear in John 1:12, to those who receive Him, to those who believe in His name, He became right to be given and called the children of God. So you believe and He gives you that right to become that child. You can't earn it, you can't buy it, you can't work for it, but that's the will of God. Now, we know that belief is what is the first will of God, but I want you to understand something this morning. Jesus is not only talking about the initial belief here as the evidence as the will of God to be a part of His family. The second truth I want you to see this morning from this passage of Scripture is this. Doing the will of God is the evidence that you are a part of the family of God. Okay? We're not talking about simply this initial belief and we're done. We're talking about that when we continue to do the will of God, it is the evidence that I have had an initial belief in Christ. Everybody got that? So let me say it to you this way. You don't do the will of God to become a part of the family of God. You do the will of God as evidence that you are a part of the family of God. So I'm going to show you a couple passages of Scripture to show you this. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 10 with me. And I want you to see the order that is in these verses here in regards to belief and then the evidence of the will of God. Ephesians 2, verse 8, 9, and 10 gives us the package, if you will, of both belief and then works and then the will of God. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're looking at your own life and you're saying, okay, does my life evidence this of doing the will of God? Our lives should demonstrate that. That does not mean perfection. How many of you from last Sunday to this Sunday has done everything perfectly in the will of God? Probably not any of us in this room. Some of us probably said something we probably didn't want to say, probably did something we probably didn't want to do, probably lost our patience when we probably didn't want to, may have thought something and entertained that longer than we should have, maybe should have turned something off that we shouldn't have seen. There's lots of things that we may have done that we realize that we're not perfect in doing the will of God. However, our lives as a pattern should demonstrate that we are doing the will of God. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10. Let's see what Paul has to say to us. For by grace you have been saved through faith. There's the initial belief of the will of God, just as restating it in regards to what Jesus has said in John chapter 6. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God. Now, clearly, Paul's making it clear, even in verse 9, it's not the result of what? Works, so that no one may boast. Now, let's put it back in Jesus' setting here, before we read verse 10. Jesus' brothers and Mary could not boast that they were simply His family. They could not boast just because they did the Jewish customs. They could not boast because they went to the temple and did all the religious duties. We can't boast because we go to small groups. We can't boast because I read my Bible. You can't boast because you go to church, because that's just simply work-oriented to get there. But when you believe, you become a part of that family. But once you believe, notice what Paul says to us in verse 10. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should do what? Say it with me. Walk in them. You as a Christian, if you have had that initial point of believing, the Bible makes it very clear He's created you to do the will of God. The works of God, the will of God is used interchangeably in the Bible. And so clearly Paul is saying to us that I am doing those things should have the evidence that I am in Christ. If someone looks at your life and looks at my life, they should not be confused. Is that a Christian or is that not a Christian? There should be clear evidence in the way you speak, the way you act, and the way that you react should evidence that you have the seal of God on your life. people doesn't know for sure in regards to where you stand with the Lord, then I think you need to be looking at your own life this morning to see if the Lord is even there. Let me show you another one. 1 John chapter 3. Turn with me because we're going to move quickly. We have a lot to show you this morning. 1 John chapter 3. You're in the Bible where you were there in Ephesians. Go to the right. If you don't know exactly where that is, go to the very last of your Bible, Revelation, then go back. 1 John chapter 3. The one thing I love about the book of 1 John is it's like a litmus test. It is like an x-ray machine that you need to, you read that and you're wondering whether or not where you stand with the Lord. I mean, it's very examining that you read 1 John. It's like, this is what it is to be in Christ. This is what it means to not be in Christ. And 1 John chapter 3 is one of those passages of scripture to you saying, okay, am I doing the will of God? Do I have the evidence in my life? Let's see what John says to us in 1 John chapter 3. Let's actually begin in verse 7. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him. And he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. What is John saying? If my life has a pattern of not doing the will of God and the works of God, the righteousness of God, he is saying that I am not of the child of God. If my life has a practice of sinning, he says I belong to who? To the devil. Now, does this mean that I'm not going to sin? John is not saying that I'm not going to be sinful, because let me show you why. Look back to chapter 1 and look at verse 10. Look at the Bible. Not only look at me. Look at your Bible. Look at verse 10. Notice what it says. If we say we have not sinned, we make him what? A liar, and his word is not in us. Now, does that then give me or you an excuse then to say, well, I can just go sin because the Bible says that if I don't sin, I'm making him a liar? No, that's not what it's saying, because again, 1 John 3 says that I should have a practice of righteousness. If I have a practice of righteousness, it may mean I may have a slip of unrighteousness. But if I have a practice of sinning, it may mean I may have a moment of doing a good thing. But my practice of what is the pattern of my life demonstrates where I stand with God. So when Jesus says in Mark chapter 3, this is my family, those who are doing the will of God, Jesus was not just talking about the initial belief of Peter, Andrew, James, and John, and Levi, and Thaddeus, and all the ones who followed him. He's talking about those who were continuing to walk with him, doing the will of God, when he called them and when they were with him in that moment. So regardless of how long that you've been a Christian this morning, whether it's 5 years or 10 years or 15 years, your life should be demonstrating doing the will of God. It makes it very clear for us in these passages of Scripture. Now, what about those who seem to be doing the will of God, but yet have sin in their life as well, seemingly more as a pattern? Does Jesus answer that for us? He sure does. Turn to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Because what I want to do is paint the broad brushstroke this morning and try to address every element that you may be thinking of this morning. Matthew chapter 7, not Mark 7. Matthew 7 verse 21. Jesus addresses the issue in regards to those who claim to be righteous, those who are claiming to, quote, do the will of God. But yet Jesus makes a very strong statement in this passage of Scripture. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus makes it very clear, does he not? Those who are getting in are those who are doing his will. But notice verse 22. On that day many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Now let's stop there for a moment. If we left that passage where that was, it would put all of us in a great deal of worry, would it not? Because we'd be saying, well, how in the world can I know for certain if I'm in? Because you say, man, I'm trying. I believe the Christ. I have read the Word. I'm trying to do His Word. If you simply ended the verse there, then there would be a lot of uncertainty and unsettledness in our soul. Because Jesus says again in Mark 3, those who do the will of God are those who are His brothers, sisters, and mother. But here's the thing. Jesus answers it for us at the end of that verse, verse 23. I will depart to them I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. What Jesus means there is, hear you again, what John has said to us in 1 John chapter 3. A worker of lawlessness is someone who is rebelling against the law, just like 1 John 3 says that the pattern of their life is greater of sinfulness than the pattern of righteousness. And although they may do religious stuff, they've never actually surrendered to Him as King, and the righteousness has been applied to their life. Now listen, this is not, do not get confused, this is not saying I have greater good than lesser good. This is not putting things on a scale and saying I've done more good things than I've done bad things. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, again, about the pattern of our lives, that if we are in Christ, and He says to us in Mark 3, these are my mother, my sister, and my brother, those who do the will of God. What it says to us is you can do a lot of religious stuff and still not be His. Because what they were doing is trying to do all those religious things just to be in, instead of do those things because they were His. It's a vast difference. So here's the thing. Jesus makes it very clear that the first will of God is to believe. And then the evidence that we are His is that we should be doing the will of God. You know, I have four kids, and they all have different personalities. Those of you who have children, every child has a different personality, correct? Some more talkers, some more quiet, some more active, some are not. Don't worry, I'm not going to embarrass you guys this morning. But there's evidence that they are my kids. Without doubt, they're my kids. Look at their eyes, look at their face, look at their personality. There's evidence that they're my children. Should it not also be said of us, if someone sees us, that there's evidence in our lives that we're the children of the God of the universe? Why do we have to look so hard? If God is the one who saved us and God is the one who made us, the evidence should be crystal clear. And the will of God is something that we do because He's made us His. So here's what I want to say to you. The will of God is the belief, the initial belief, and then there's evidence. But here's the thing, I'm going to give you some hope this morning. That doing the will of God on a daily basis, let me just be honest with you. Sometimes it's hard, is it not? But here's the hope. Doing the will of God is possible through the Holy Spirit who lives in you and me. You and I can't do the will of God in our own strength. Let's look at this in the Scriptures. Because I want you to see, because if you go back to Mark 3 and Jesus is saying that this is my brother and my sister, those who are doing the will of God, it's tough sometimes on Monday morning to do the will of God. It's tough sometimes on Thursday when you've had a really difficult week. It's tough when it's tough to do the will of God when some of you go to work in some dark places. But I want you to understand that God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us. Go to Ephesians 1. We looked at this last week, but I want you to see it again. Verse 13 and verse 14. How is it possible for you and I to do the will of God? This is where I want to make it very practical for us and help you to understand the doctrine of who you are in Christ, to do the will of God, so that we say, okay, I'm His brother and I'm His sister and I'm His child because I've believed in Him. But it's possible to continue doing this evidence of the will of God because of the Holy Spirit in us. Verse 13, verse 14 of Ephesians 1, in Him, you also, when you heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So here it is. When you believed, you were given the Holy Spirit. Why is that important? Because now go to Philippians, just one book more to the right. Philippians chapter 2, kind of giving you a holistic, systematic approach here in regards to salvation and the Holy Spirit and doing the will of God. Philippians chapter 2, if you think that you're left alone, God has given us a helper. That's what the Holy Spirit is He not? Verse 12 of Philippians 2, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you. How did He work in you? We just read in Ephesians. What did He put in you? No, listen to it. For it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when you're wondering, how is it possible for you to do the will of God on Sunday and Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday and Friday and Saturday, it's because He put Himself in you to do what He's asked you to do. Here's a great thing. The God who demands perfection is the God who enables us to do it. If you're saying it's too hard, I want to say to you, He's the one who made the rules. He's the one that's going to help you keep the rules. Goodness gracious. So, listen, when He says work out the salvation, He's not saying I got to work for salvation. He's saying that which is in us is going to come out of us. So the Holy Spirit that's in us, when you're thinking about how can I do the will of God, I want you to understand it's the Holy Spirit who's been given to us is going to work out the salvation that's been placed in you. Now, what's the Holy Spirit's role? Why is it that you should desire to do the will of God? Now listen, we all wrestle with the flesh. Let's just be honest in the room this morning. Whether it's your flesh wrestling with your spouse or wrestling with your children or impatience or co-workers, our flesh is something that we have to crucify all the time, right? Sometimes more than others. Sometimes more weeks than others. But here's what I want you to understand. There's still, though, a desire within us, if we are truly a child of God, there's a desire within us to want to do God's will. Right? There's this innate desire that even in that moment, when we have sin, there's this conviction because God has placed His divine nature in us. And if He places that in us, and He lives in us, He's not going to allow us to be comfortable in not doing the will of God. Because if God lives in us, then why would He not want us to do the will of God? Let me show this to you. John chapter 16. Remember, who lives in you? Who lives in you? Who lives in you? All right, now we're together. John chapter 16. Jesus says we're supposed to do what? The will of God to be His family. But we said the will of God is first by doing what? By doing what? Okay, just want to make sure that you've got the sermon so far. We got the first point, now we got the second point. Now here's what we're saying here in John chapter 16. Jesus is making it clear that when He leaves, the Holy Spirit's going to come. What does He say the Holy Spirit's job is to do? Read it with me. Verse 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all the truth. For He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will, say it with me, glorify Me. For He will take what is Mine and declare it to you. Let me ask you this question. What's the job of the Holy Spirit? To glorify who? Christ. Think about it. If the Holy Spirit's role is to bring Him glory, and He lives in you and me, guess what He wants you and me to do? To bring Him glory. So to do the will of God, as we saw in Mark 3, and we saw in Ephesians, He's given Him to us, the Holy Spirit, to our guarantee a seal of our inheritance, Philippians 2, so that He can work that out to will and to His good pleasure. If the Holy Spirit's role is to bring Him glory, the way that you can perform the will of God is the Holy Spirit who lives in you to help you do the will of God. That's good news. But may I say this to you? The Holy Spirit's not going to make you He's to help you and to convict you. So here's the reason why. This is what it means in the New Testament and the epistles when it says don't quench the Holy Spirit. When you sin and you feel convicted and you feel uncomfortable, it's because in that moment of that sin hasn't brought God glory. And that's why the Holy Spirit convicts you, because He was placed in you to help you do the will of God and to say no to unrighteousness and yes to righteousness. So when you sin, you're uncomfortable. It's because you have quenched the glory of God in that moment. Because He wants to help you do the will of God. Now, let me just ask you this question. I want to be honest with you and ask you this question. How many of you had moments that you look back this past week, last month, that you know without a doubt you didn't do the will of God? Now in that moment, when you didn't do the will of God, it wasn't because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to help you. In that moment, when you didn't do the will of God, there was either a prompting, if it was a sin that you committed, or either a good thing that God has asked you to do. Because listen, the Holy Spirit doesn't just convict us of sin. He also prompts us to do things that are right. The Bible also says, he who knows to do good and does it not, it is what? Sin. So the will of God could be that God puts on your heart to do something good for someone. Could be that He puts it on your heart to help buy some groceries for someone, or whatever it might be. But in those moments, many of you who raise your hands and you say, why isn't I to do the will of God in that moment? It wasn't because the Holy Spirit wasn't there to help you. It was because we didn't listen to the Holy Spirit's promptings. Because the Bible says for us in 1 Corinthians 10, if we're dealing with sin, that the Bible says that God always provides a way of escape for every one of us. So if we didn't do the will of God in that moment when we should have said no to sin, it was because our flesh was saying, come on, come on, come on. Y'all's flesh don't talk to you that way? Jesus says the Holy Spirit's there to convict the world of righteousness, truth. And when He's maybe prompting you because you know that you're supposed to be doing good, for example, the story of the Good Samaritan, assisting someone who was in need, and God prompted you to do that, the Holy Spirit that's in you didn't do that. What I'm saying to you is this. I'm trying to make it as real as I can for you this morning. That if we're His brothers and His sisters and the Holy Spirit's within us, He's going to enable us to do the will of God, because the Holy Spirit has empowered us to bring God glory. But what I want to say to you, though, is that you and I have responsibility in this as well. You and I have a responsibility to walk in the Spirit or walk in the flesh. Let me show you a perfect example of this. Galatians, I think, illustrates this for us very well. Look at Galatians 5, verse 16 through 25. I know we're going back and forth this morning, but I'm trying to give you a most holistic explanation of this as we can from His Word, not just from my mouth. Verse 16 through verse 25. Remember, we've already said who's living in us? And His job is to give glory to. So if He's in us, He's going to help us. He's empowering us. Gives us those leanings, those convictions, those promptings. We know that to be a part of His family, we have to have an initial belief, to believe in Him. Once we believe, that we know to do the will of God is not just to believe, but to continue to live out practice of righteousness and doing His work. And then what I want you to understand something is, as long as you were on this life, on this earth and in this flesh, and you were His child, you are going to have a war between your flesh and your spirit. Let's just make that known. That although this week you may look back and say, man, I've got sin conquered. May I say to you, wake up and hold on. Because the next week it may be a very difficult battle for you. None of us are immune from any of the temptations of the enemy. None of us. Galatians 6 tells us that we are to be careful when someone falls into temptation and struggles, and not to be judgmental, because we may fall in the very same thing. But what I want you to understand something is that Paul tells us in Galatians 5, if we're to do the will of God, remember, the Holy Spirit lives in us, then we're to walk by the Spirit and not the flesh. So let's read the verse. Verse 16 through verse 25, and then I'm going to answer this practically then. How can I continue to be led by the Spirit and listen to the Spirit? Listen what he says. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Actually, there in the Greek, that's a double negative. What that means is it's like saying no twice. Literally what Paul says is, if I walk by the Spirit, I will no not gratify the desire of the flesh. What is he saying? If I'm listening to the Spirit, obeying the Spirit, that's how I'm going to conquer my flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. What's the Spirit's role? To bring what? Glory to God. So my flesh is not going to bring Him glory. This is why the Bible says not to listen to my heart, because my heart is what? It's deceitful. It's part of my flesh. I need the Spirit to help me, because listen, there's been times that my flesh has told me the wrong thing. My heart has guided me incorrectly. My heart has guided me wrongly, when the Spirit is saying no. Desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. So you're asking yourself the question this morning, what's the will of God? What is the will of God? The Spirit is guiding us. Here are some perfect examples. What is the will of God? Right here, verse 18. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh, let me translate this way, these are not of the will of God. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual morality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Same thing we've seen already. It's this practice of sinning, practice of lawlessness, to not be a part of the family of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. So here's the good news. God has given us the Holy Spirit to help us to live out the evidence that we're in Christ. He gives us the Holy Spirit to help us to say no to the flesh. He gives us the Holy Spirit, but He also says we have to crucify the flesh. That may mean, for some of us, that we have to take drastic measures to get rid of things in our life that are fleshly temptations for us. But here's what I want you to see. This is how that we do the will of God, that we're living. So He says that we're to walk by the Spirit, so we ask ourselves the question, how do we walk by the Spirit? Turn to Ephesians. Because walking by the Spirit is not you just sitting in a room and being silent. God has spoken to us through His Spirit, primarily through His Word. Ephesians 5. I'm going to show you two passages in Ephesians. So right now what we're saying is the Holy Spirit's there to help us to do the will of God. And as we're asking ourselves the question, well, how do we know what that will of God? And we say here very clearly, I'm going to give you an example. Paul tells us, look at verse 15 of Ephesians 5. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Okay, so he's saying the will of the Lord here is to know what's wise and unwise. So he tells us here in the next thing, in verse 18, and don't get drunk with wine, for that's debauchery, but be filled with what? Spirit. So in order for me to know what the will of God is, he's saying I need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. Well, how can I be continually filled with the Spirit of God? Go to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 17. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So how am I going to be filled with the Spirit of God if I'm not listening to the Word of God? You got it? It is the Word of God, which is the Spirit of God, which speaks to me, corrects me, and guides me. Certainly the Holy Spirit is within me, and He guides me, and He corrects me. But my only correction and my instruction doesn't come just from my emotional, mystical mindset. It comes from the truth that comes from His Word that gives me guiding principles to know how to act and how to live. So when I'm in the Word and I'm feeding myself with the Word, He is filling me up with the Spirit of God. When I'm communing with God through the Word, it's in those moments when I'm doing things that I probably shouldn't do that He will prompt me and convict me of the things that He's taught me in the Word. How many of you, as you've grown in the Lord, let's give you a perfect example. As you've grown in the Lord and you've grown in the Word, that you learned that something was sinful that you used to do that you didn't know was sinful. Hands should be going up all over the building in this room this morning. And as we do those things, the Spirit of God is in us, and we might feel convicted, and we're saying, why do I feel so weird? I think of Miranda Daggerpont's testimony on her baptism. Remember, she said this perfectly. She said, you know, after she was saved, when she would sin, she kept having this weird feeling and when she would sin. And then she's talking with Michelle Brown, another young believer, and she said, you know, she's talking about convictions. And she says, oh, that's what that is. It's the Holy Spirit bringing those convictions to me. Listen, the Holy Spirit, even though you may not understand it, He's going to convict us that that's sin, and that's not godliness, and that's not bringing God glory. What I want you to understand, folks, when you look at Mark chapter 3, and you understand when it says, this is my mother, my brother, and my sister. Doing the will of God is not laborious and burdensome, but He empowers us to do this. Now you have one or two options when you think about doing the will of God. You can do it out of obligatory fashion. But those who are truly in Christ do the will of God with a motive of love. John chapter 14, verse 15. Turn there with me. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Verse 21. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Verse 23. Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Woo! The motive of me doing the will of God is not simply a checklist through Monday through Saturday. My motive for doing the will of God, first of all, my ability, let me say it this way, my ability to do the will of God is through the Holy Spirit to empower me. My motive, though, for doing the will of God is because I love the one who has redeemed me. And so when the Lord convicts me, and I'm crucifying the flesh and saying yes to godliness, my reason for saying no to sin and yes to godliness is not just to be righteous. My reason for saying no and yes to God is because I love Him. And when our communion with Him grows stronger, then our reason for saying no to sin and yes to God becomes stronger. Everybody got that? So if we want to be able to do the will of God, it is because we want to grow in Him and our love will enable us. Just think of it in a relationship. When a husband and wife is growing in a communion of that relationship, the reason for doing things is not just simply to make the other person happy. It is because you love that person and want to do it for them joyfully. Maybe we need to do a sermon on marriage. You understand the principle we're talking about here? There's a reason for doing this. But you know, there's a picture of grace in this story. You know, back to Mark chapter 3, it's almost kind of saddening, is it not? Here is the people closest to Jesus, and they're not even a part of His spiritual family. Where's the picture of grace here? The picture of grace comes for us in Acts chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, just write it down for the sake of our time. In Acts chapter 1, after Jesus has ascended to His Father, The disciples are gathered together in the upper room. And there's one verse that the author Luke writes for us. And there gathered with the disciples were his mother and his brothers. At some point, the physical relationship got trumped with the spiritual relationship. At some point, the strong words that Jesus had to give to his own mother and to his brothers that they weren't part of his family, and we would say in our culture, my gracious, that's being insensitive. But speaking truth about the gospel at some point led them to believe. And then they became a part of the true family of God. Is that not much like our culture today? We're so afraid of speaking truth, we want to offend somebody. But here, guess what? Guess if Jesus would have said, oh, yeah, they're my family, so they're good. Jesus didn't give an excuse card for his own family. You and I may have people that we're afraid to speak truth to because we're afraid that we might offend them. But folks, let me tell you something. Without the truth, they're not going to change. Whether it is your siblings, whether it is your children or your grandchildren, you need to speak truth to them. 2 weeks ago, I had an aunt that I called. Listen, I know that I've been burdened for a long time. My relationship with her is, you know, I knew her well, but always was concerned for her salvation. Actually called to wish my grandfather a happy birthday, 85 years old, I believe he is. And she answered the phone, and I was on the phone with her for 25 minutes. You need to understand something. Usually it's like, okay, Byron, let me get the phone for them. I'm talking about like 30-second conversation. And in that moment, I'm thinking, you know, I don't know the next time I get to see her or if I get to see her again. And I felt the burden to be able to speak truth to her because I was always unsettled about where she was with the Lord. In that conversation, I was able to speak truth and present a challenge to her where she really stood with the Lord. Now, I could have backed off and said, you know what, that's my aunt, and I don't want to offend her. But my burden was so heavy of my heart in that moment, I had to speak truth. And thankfully, my aunt was able to tell me clearly of a time where she really surrendered her life to Christ. But I want to say something to you. There's people in your own life that God may be putting in front of you, just like Jesus' own mother and brothers, that he had to say, they're not in my spiritual family. You may have a child or a grandchild or a spouse that you need to ask for grace to be able to say to them the truth so they can hear. So here's a few questions I have for you this morning. Have you made that first will of God action to believe, to be a part of his family? Secondly, if we examine your life this morning and you look at your own life, are you demonstrating, is your life providing clear evidence that you are in the family of God? For you see, the evidence is what speaks louder than your words. The evidence of your life, we either point to the fact that you are in Christ or not. Are you listening? If you are in Christ, are you listening to the Holy Spirit who is in you to enable you to do the will of God? For some of you this morning, as even you listen to this, God may have spoken and reminded you of something in your own life that you should do, or maybe some things that you shouldn't do, and the Holy Spirit is convicting you to do the will of God. And some of you are wrestling with that this morning. And you may even ask for prayer to help you do what is right and what is true. Some of you this morning are doing the things of God simply out of rote and out of a mundane pattern, and not out of a motive because you simply love the one who redeemed you. And some of you in that room, if that's you this morning, you may just simply need to ask God to restore the joy of your salvation. Probably some of us all in this room have probably gone through moments where it's been dry spells, has it? And we need to ask God to give us that communion again to refresh us so that what we're doing is because we love Him and want to do it for Him. But all of us in this room need help by God to do His will. As a church, we're in a season where that God is moving two of our staff members away in the very near future. Some of the will of God that He may be putting in front of you is that He may be burdening some of you to step up into some of the gaps where there's ministry spots to be filled. The old cliche of someone else is going to do it, well, someone else hasn't ever been born yet. Maybe the will of God is for you to be able to step up and say, this is where I need to serve, and this is what I need to do. Amen. The will of God for you may be a decision that you need to make. The will of God today might need to be that you need to go and cut a relationship off with someone that you don't need to have. The will of God for you might need to be that you may delete some phone numbers out of your phone of people that you know you don't need to be communicating with because they're the ones who bring temptations to your life. But if we want to live in the way that's pleasing to God who lives in us, we need to do whatever it takes so that we can bring honor to the glory of God. Listen to the Holy Spirit who's been given to us to be our helper. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for the fact that You truly call us to live for You. God, I thank You for the power of Your Word this morning to remind us that we can't just simply do things to become a part of Your family, that we must first believe. And that once we believe, that You have called us to live in the will of God every day, every week. Lord, I know that maybe some in this room this morning may have struggled in the past week, yesterday, last night, this morning, to do the will of God. Lord, we are thankful for the grace that You give us, the mercy that You allow for us to experience. Thank You that in that same book of 1 John, where You tell us that if we have a practice of sinning, we're the devil. If we're a practice of righteousness, we're of God. But thank You that 1 John 1:9 is there that says if we confess our sins, You're faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So Lord, if there are believers in this room this morning who have sinned and haven't done the will of God, that today they confess that, acknowledge Your forgiveness, and move forward. Lord, if there are some big steps for people to take this morning, then God, I pray that You would help them through the Holy Spirit that You have given them to do the will of God. But God, I pray that if there are any in this room this morning, man, woman, boy, or girl, who have yet to believe in You, to do that first act of the will of God, then God, I pray that today, according to Your Word in John 6, that You would be the one who would draw them and give them faith to believe. Father, You know the hearts and You know the minds of the people in this room this morning. And I pray, God, through the Spirit of God, that You would speak to our hearts and that You would move in us and enable us to do what You're calling us to do. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. As we stand and as we sing and as we respond, there'll be those here to pray with you, to minister to you. If you need help, you need someone to pray with you, you come.
Thank you for listening to this message by Byron Brown, Senior Pastor at First Baptist Church in Lacombe, Louisiana. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for these copies without permission. We invite you to visit our church website at www.fbclacombe.org. That's fbclacombe.org. You can find information about our church there, or you can call our church office at 985-882-5682. Thank you for listening.